You have your Bibles this morning. If you would, please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. I'll begin reading in verse 1. In Eastern archaeology, they have discovered a lot of writings, a lot of inscriptions on stone. I guess you might say that that's one of the most permanent writing or recorded devices there is, to have something literally etched in stone. Maybe the Babylonians kept a lot of their records etched on stone. I remember when we went to Greece, many of you went on that trip with me, and when we were at Mars Hill, and I noticed on the side of that rock mountain was the sermon in Greek, written in Greek, of the Apostle Paul. I was amazed by that. I don't know how long it had been in that rock, etched in that rock, but it apparently had been there for quite some time, and unless something drastic happens, it'll be there for a long time to come. In this passage of Scripture, I want us to notice that there's something etched upon the stony parts of our hearts. Notice how Judah's sin is described in verse 1. And I contend that this information, this kind of description, not only is applied to Judah, but also can be applied to us today. As I begin reading in verse 1, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond." Now I want to pause here just for a moment. Back when I was doing prototype work on helicopter transmissions, and we had five transmissions that we were manufacturing for Hughes Helicopter, I came across a bore that had an insert in it that was hardened so hard that every kind of tool that I used would just fold up. It would just melt. I had inspirations of being a tooling engineer back in my 20s, and this fascinated me, that there was this sleeve that was so hard that carbide and cobalt and all of these tools could not cut it. I called the tooling engineer after consulting with all the older top-notch machinists in our plant, and they had no ideas on how to cut this particular sleeve. And so the tooling engineer came down, and I told him, and he looked at the drawings and looked at the hardness of this sleeve, and he said, "I think I can have you something here tomorrow that'll cut it." The next day, he brought me a diamond insert. It was the very first time I ever used a diamond to cut something. But it was the very thing I needed to cut that sleeve and bring it to the diameter that it needed to be for the gear to go in and for the transmission to work. The point is this. Here he's describing an iron pin, and he also describes a point of a diamond. And he says this. What is written upon our hearts? Notice, he said, it is engraved upon the table of our hearts. What is engraved upon the table of our hearts? And engraved upon the horns of our altar. I'd really like to spend some time this morning talk about how that sin, and it is sin that's engraved upon our hearts, and how sin not only is engraved upon our hearts, but how sin is also engraved upon the horns of the altar. There's a lot of sin in religion today. Amen. A lot of sinning going on in churches. How that people are prone to bring their sins into the religions or justify their sins by their religions, and how wrong that is. And Judah was doing just that with their groves and their evergreen trees upon those hills and their worship of idols and false gods, as he begins to talk about in the verses that follow. But I want to deal with just a few moments this clear, plain, deep, rooted, interwoven aspect of humanity, and that is sin written on our hearts. Sin engraved upon our hearts like a diamond. Let's talk about just for a few moments sin. Now, I realize you don't hear a lot about sin today. When you turn on your television, the TBN, or you turn on your radio and you listen to preachers, most of them, they don't talk about sin. They try to tell you how good a person you are. They try to boost your ego, make you feel good. They like to tickle your ears. But I'll tell you what this country needs. It needs some hardcore preaching against sin. People are not going to repent till they realize the awfulness and the degree in which sin has a role upon their lives, or the degree of which sin has manifested itself in their lives. Let's talk about just for a few moments. Now, my definition of sin is not like the Pharisaical definition of sin that still exists today. I'm not worried about you straining your Kool-Aid or your cold drink to keep from a gnat from entering in it. We have way too many straining of gnats and swallowing of camels going on in our lives. We need to get to the heart of the problem and see that sin is engraved upon our hearts. We need to see it manifested in our lives. Now, there are several dimensions of sin, but I want to give you a good definition of sin, and then we'll get to the dimensions of sin. First of all, sin is any personal lack of conformity to the moral character of God or the law of God. Now, according to verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 17, he said, sin is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is engraved upon the tables of our hearts. In other words, I guess we could say that sin is a disposition of our hearts. We are bent on sin. We like to sin. We enjoy sin. You sin when you think evil, or you speak evil, or you act evil, or you omit good. So those are the four dimensions that I want to talk about. I want to talk about us thinking evil, or us speaking evil, or us acting evil, or omitting good from our lives. Anytime that goes on, when we are contradicting the character of God or the law of God, whether it be our thinking, our acting, our omitting, or our speaking, we are sinning against God. Now, I know some people say, well, what the speaking thing? Why are you so bent on talking about speaking being a sin? Do you realize that in the book of Proverbs, it talks about the person who talks a lot sins a lot? The more you talk, the more prone you are to sin. Do you realize that? And we've talked about that some on Wednesday nights. Let's look at like 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 and just discuss and look into God's holy word and see, get a good idea about what sin really is. We talk about sin in two phases. We talk about it in the phase of commission or omission. And so sin is any violation or any violation of the character, the law of God. It can be summed up, found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, where it just tells us, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Do you hear that? Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is transgressing the law of God. Now, the Greek, anomeia, has reference to lawlessness. Everyone doing sin is doing lawlessness. When you sin, you are a lawless person with respect to the law of God and the character of God. In other words, it's ignoring God's law. We just simply disregard the law of God. And anytime, listen to me, anytime you disregard the law of God, you sin. You sin. It's a violation of God's law. That's sin. And I'm of the opinion that it's any violation of God's law is sin. Amen. Now, sometimes we want to justify ourselves and we want to make ourselves not feel so bad because we've sinned, and so we come up with excuses or reasons why we sin. And let me just say this, there is no excuse for you sinning. When we sin willfully of our own volition. Let me say clearly, God doesn't make you sin. God doesn't tempt you to sin, and he doesn't make you sin. If there's sin that you have committed, it's sin that you have done, and nobody else is responsible for it but you. When we stand before the judgment seat of God and we give an account for the sin in our life, we can't say that we didn't get enough milk or our diapers weren't changed quickly enough when we were babies. That's not an excuse for the way you're living your life. But a lot of people say, well, it's the way I was raised, or I just had a bad home life, or they give all of these excuses, or, you know, I just didn't have all these opportunities that other people had, and so I'm a sinner because of that. No, 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 that's not the reason you're a sinner. The reason you're a sinner is because sin is embedded in your heart. It's part of your disposition. You desire to sin. You want to sin, and you enjoy to sin. Amen. Yes, yes. Think about that as we continue to identify what sin really is. It's ignoring God. Any violation of God's law is sin. I was talking to one of the Sunday school teachers this morning about, he was discussing one of the commandments found in the Old Testament. We don't really believe all those Ten Commandments, do we? I mean, you know, we're all for taking it down out of our places of government and taking it out of our schools. Aren't we for that? Well, I mean, we don't really believe all 10 of them are sacred and important, do we? Do we? Anyway, he was teaching on a Sabbath, a day of rest. And let me just go on record as saying, the greatest sin being committed in America, in these United States, is not adultery or fornication or homosexuality or stealing or murder. The greatest sin being committed by the citizens of the United States is breaking the Holy Sabbath. Amen. I told you don't hear preaching like this everywhere. Don't like the laws of God, we can just violate them. Listen, you violate any of God's laws and it's sin. Amen. Sin is a transgression of the laws of God. Let's read on. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. We have a further definition. It says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Anything that you do that isn't done as a direct act of faith in God is sin. Actually, when we sin, we deny many aspects of God's character. We ignore his judgment and his holiness and his supremacy over our lives. God is our creator. We are the ones that were created. And we are to be in subjection to God. Amen? We are to be in subjection to God. And when we're not in subjection to God, we are committing sin. When we ignore him and his supremacy over our lives, when we say, I'm the God, I'm the creator, I'll make the decisions, I'll make the laws for my own life, we get right in the face of our own creator and we say, I'm going to do it my way. We like that song, don't we? Some of us from the 70s. I did it my way. Well, listen, my friend, when you do it your way, you've sinned. When you've done it your way, then you've sinned. Let's read on. Let's look at like 1 John 5 and 17. 1 John 5 and 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. So when you do something that goes against real trust and faith in God, the Bible says that's sin. When you know to do right and you don't do it, that's what the Bible says. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. It's sin. When you know to do the right thing and you don't do it, that's sin. When you know something pleases God, something that God has commanded, and you don't do it, that is sin. But I'm not getting a lot of amens, huh? I don't care. Listen, all unrighteousness is sin. We have been wrought in a pampered environment. We have become numb to how sin is offensive. See, this sin is intrinsically embedded and interwoven into our very nature. The Bible says that we're prone to sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's in us. We are bent on sinning and offending and violating the laws of God. Any sin is a violation of the laws of God and the very moral character of God. You know what sin really is? It's going beyond the boundaries that God has set for you. Sin is defined as any breach of God's laws. Let's notice how it manifests itself. Well, if you won't get upset with sin, maybe you'll get upset with the results of sin, how it manifests itself. How does sin manifest itself? Let's notice just quickly. Listen, everything bad, directly or indirectly, that happens in our society or our lives is the result of sin. Amen. Don't ever shake your fist at God and say, God, why did you let this happen to me? Because God will say, why did you sin? Amen. It's not God's fault that there's chaos and confusion. It's not God's fault that we are under a curse. We're the ones that sinned. Amen. We transgress God's law. We're the ones that are that breached the covenant that God had made with man. So let's notice just for a few moments some of these things that manifest as a result of sin. I believe all wars, terrorism, mass murders, serial killers, plane crashes, automobile accidents, fires, crippling, maiming of people, any accidents that occur, any kind of infections that you have, any pollutions or cancer or heart disease, all illnesses, all broken relationships, all divorces, all orphans, all drugs, all crimes, all kind of dereliction, all forms of confusion and conflict, all the struggles that we have, whether they're emotional, spiritual, physical, financial, every disappointment you've ever had, all anxieties, all fears, all guilt, all sorrows, all failures, all remorse, all lust, and all selfishness and pride and hatred and covetousness, and all rebellions, all stealing and sexual activity outside of marriage, all irresponsibility and disobedience to parents, all of it is the result of sin. Sin. It's sin that's caused all this confusion and chaos in our lives. Listen, my friend. All evil, all sadness, all failure, all death is because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Surely we can see how the sin is clearly and plainly etched upon our lives. Seen in our lives. Seen in our society. People, it's been manifesting itself all around us. And many times people rebel against God where they ought to wage war on sin. Sin that caused this. Sin that's brought this calamity upon us. You know why most people don't understand sin? because they don't understand the fall. Listen, you can't go to the glorious celestial city till you go through the garden. And really, we cannot explain this, all these human dilemmas as I've just described. You can't explain it unless you go back to the garden. It's impossible to understand the world at large until you understand the fall. Amen. Now I realize you're missionary Baptist. You hear a lot of preachers. That's one of the mainstays of our preaching. You'll have a lot of visiting preachers. That very seldom do any visiting preachers that come among us, especially if they haven't been preaching very long, that they don't talk about the fall of man. You know why that's so important? Because you don't hear about it spoken of by the world, because the fall, it explains our need of Jesus. It explains all the problems and the chaos that's going on in our lives. It explains our circumstances. Listen, it's sin. Sin that has caused these things. And it's impossible to understand the cosmic chaos without going through the garden and understanding sin. Impossible to understand man. Tell you the corrosion and the way our world and universe is collapsing, the way people behave. I mean, look how people behave. Look how people live their lives. Now, let's just go past the definition just for a moment. Just for a moment. Let's look at the nature of sin. Just briefly, the nature of sin. First of all, the nature of sin is that it defiles us. We're defiled. If you don't understand the defiling because of sin, I'm not defining right now, I'm characterizing. Sin defiles us. This is one of the ways it manifests itself in a violent way. It shows up. First of all, in that it defiles us. Have you ever felt polluted? Have you ever been disgusted with yourself? Amen. Huh? You ever felt disgusted? You ever said, why did I just do that? I mean, it's as though that our hearts are opened up and God is able, and God allows us and gives us the ability to look upon our own souls and see that sin is inscribed there. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38, there it's described, sin is described very graphically in Scripture. It's like a sore with pus coming out of it. Or in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 3, there it's talked about a filthy, dirty, it's referred to as a filthy, dirty garment. The other day I had a fever blister, you know, and it seemed like every place I went out, that's all that anybody looked at. You ever had a little blemish on your face? Huh? You know, and you're like, I don't care how much you covered up. I mean, and you put makeup on, you can still see it. But it was there, you know, and it seems like that people are drawn to those scars and those blemishes. I'm telling you, sin is like a big scar and a big blemish upon our face. Yeah. Amen. It's like a soiled garment. You ever got a little something on you? Huh? You know, and you had a real important engagement, and there it was, spaghetti sauce, huh? Right there on your white shirt, stood out like a sore thumb. I'm telling you, sin stands out in our lives. It's referred to in Zechariah 3 and 3 like a filthy garment. We are soiled. We are soiled. I love that story. As I was watching the flakes early this morning outside my window in my study, and I thought about that Ethiopian that got saved years ago, and he was up, I don't know, 30, 40 years old, and it's the first time he had ever come to the States, and I think he landed in LaGuardia Airport, and he got out of the terminal and of the airport and walked out in the parking lot and saw all those cars and that parking lot and maybe a little field just filled with snow, and he fell down upon his knees and said, Oh, praise God. Though your sins were scarlet, they can be made white as snow. It was the first time that he had seen snow, and he thought of how his sins, his iniquities, his discretions, and transgressions, how that they were covered. Praise God when our transgressions are covered. Listen, if you've never had your sins blotted out, you need to have them forgiven and blotted out by the blood of Jesus. They're referred to as a soiled garment. I tell you, I don't care what kind of stain you have upon your life, the blood of Jesus can make you clean. Amen? Make you clean. In Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 8, there it talks about how that sin causes our soul to detest God, to loathe God, and God loathing us. And I think I've referred to that passage in the past. And Ezekiel 20, verse 43 is another verse that has reference to this loathing. Listen, the only way you'll ever go through the pearly gates is for you to deal with the issue of sin. You're going to have to be made clean. Only the righteous go to heaven. Amen? Secondly, let's notice just briefly, not only is sin defiling, but we are rebels as a result of sin. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 27 talks about us walking contrary to God. Sin's not just defiling. We are at odds with God. We're at odds with a holy God. We live contrary to Him. We live in rebellion of Him. We have sided with the devil. It establishes us not only as filthy and polluted and corrupt, but it establishes us, sin does, as a life filled with rebellion. We are rebelling against a holy God. We're rebelling against the God that created us. How can we dare trample with the laws of God and the character of God? Willfully cross God. How can we do that if it's not embedded in our nature, entwined in our very souls, in our hearts? I think it's summed up in Jeremiah 44 and 17. If you've never read that passage, you need to. There it tells us in Jeremiah 44 and 17, we will do whatever we want to do. Boy, isn't that the cliche of America? We will certainly do whatever we want to do. Whatever goes forth out of our mouth, that's what we'll do. Aren't we all like that from time to time? We know that God wants us to do this, but we do what we want to do. Oh, come on now. We should all hold up our hands and say, yes, I confess. I've done that. All of us are prone to rebel against the character and the laws of God. Let me give you one third one. Sin is also not only defiling and rebelling, but it's ingratitude. You can look like in Romans chapter 1, there it talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven because they were what? They wouldn't give glory to God, and they were unthankful. Ingratitude is sin. I mean, look what God has given us. God is the one that gives us breath. He gives us health. He gives us life. He gives us everything that we have. All the enjoyments. Food. Our children. Our friends. God is the giver of all things. And we ought to be grateful unto Him for that. And we have way too much ungratefulness. Sin is being ungrateful. And when we're ungrateful, we're sinning against God. God has given us many life's pleasures. We have many pleasures of life, don't we? All of the skills and talents and abilities that you have, do you realize God gave them to you? God has given you eyesight. He's given you the ability to hear. He's given you all of these senses, the ability to communicate. He's given us good companions and children and homes and cars, and we ought to be thankful for that. We ought to be more thankful. But you know how we are. We're like Absalom. Remember when David, his father, had kissed him and embraced him, and God embraces us and gives us so much stuff. But immediately following the kiss of David, he went out to betray him and plot treason against him. And we're like that, aren't we? We're just like Absalom. We're eager to take God's love and his mercy. God, give me the hug, give me the kiss. And we will turn our back on God in a heartbeat. That's scary, isn't it? No wonder Paul wrote in the 7th chapter of Romans and said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Then he started praising the Lord and he said, only through Jesus Christ can we be delivered. Listen, sin is so ingrained in us, we need God's help every day and every hour. We need God's strength and his grace extended to us in order that we might not fall into sin. So sin is defiling, it's rebelling, it's ignoring God's graciousness and his goodness toward us. I mean, sin basically is just failing to conform to the will of God who created us, just being disobedient unto him. Many times we say, well, maybe I've sinned against the church, or I've sinned against the pastor. I've had people call and apologize. Preacher, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry that I haven't been there for a month. I'm sorry I haven't done this, or I haven't been serving the Lord. Listen, David hit the nail on the head when he said, against you, and you only have I sinned. People, when you sin, you don't sin against me, you sin against God.
Amen.
Sin against God. Do you think there's times that we come to church and our hearts aren't right? Huh? You know, I was thinking when we had all those bass runs and those songs, and we had just, Aaron was trying to sing bass, and he can't sing bass, son. You just can't sing bass. Man. You know, and I was thinking, where are our bass singers? You know, where are men singing? You know, other times that I appreciate your attention. You guys are a good crowd. You listen to me and you give me your attention. I really appreciate that. I don't know how many times you come in here and your heart's really into the message or into the service. That's between you and God. But, you know, there's times when we pray and people aren't really, their hearts aren't going to the throne of grace. And times when we sing and we just don't praise the Lord. We just, I'm going to do it my way. I don't want to sing. I don't want to pray. I don't want to listen. You know, and I think, you know, if they will do that on the horns of the altar at church, how do they live their lives out there in the world? Listen, when we come to church, we need to try to serve the Lord with all of our hearts. Really engage in the service. Use the talents that God has given us. Those of you that are here and you've never had your sins canceled, I pray that you'll get a cleansing before it's too late. How does he fix this heart? How does he fix the heart that has the iron pin with a point of a diamond that has sin, transgressor, sinner, that has been inscribed upon the very soul, the very heart who we are? How does he fix that? I'll tell you how he fixes that. He gives us a new heart. Amen. My friend, if you haven't had the stony heart removed and had the heart that's sensitive to the spiritual things of God placed within you, if there's not something in you that drives you where you want to serve God and work for God and labor for God, then you need to be saved. Sin has to be removed. I'll tell you what, if we got to the very heart of sin in our churches and we worked on that and we tried to resolve that, our churches would be in better shape. They really would. If we worked on the sin in our own lives, you know, strived. Aren't you glad that you can go to the throne of grace and the blood of Jesus is available. John said that the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, you've got to be clean. You've got to have your heart changed out. You've got to have the sin removed. And there's only one way that happens, and that's Jesus. Jesus was born to take care of the sin issue. There, those angels announced that he was there to eliminate sin from his people. He came to redeem us and save us. Those angels cried out that this one that was born in the barn in Bethlehem was there to deliver his people from sin. He was born to deliver us from sin. He died on the cross of Calvary to atone for our sin. He resurrected on the third day to assure us that our sins can be canceled. He ascended to glory to take care of sin. To take care of sin. And he's listening for you. He'll mediate for you today. Are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Have you had your sins dealt with, canceled out? There is a fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Oh, my friend, if you would just get beneath the cleansing flow of Calvary, your sins can be canceled. Amen? Yeah. He'll take out the condemnation and the jurisdiction that Christ has over sin, the payment that he made for sin enables him to cancel sin that you have committed. Actually, when we read in the gospel accounts, one of the main purposes of the cross was for him to pay for your sins. Paul made reference to Jesus paying the price for us. Do you realize that once Christ pays for your sin, you don't have to pay but once? Either you pay for your sins or Christ pays for the sin. Yeah. It's only paid for once, either by him or by you. One or the other. Amen? That's why Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans, there's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? You know why? Because all of our sins have been paid for by Jesus. He paid the penalty for us. He stood in our place. Let's get a song. That's the only way that we are able to go into heaven. Amen? It's through the cross and through him paying the sin debt for us. If you're here today, you've never been born again. If you've never been saved by the grace of God. If the Spirit of God is not in you. If the blood of Jesus is not on you. If your sins have not been canceled. You know there's sin there. It's clear. It's on your soul. It's in your life. You see it all around you. You know it has to be dealt with. And you're going to have to repent of it. Turn from it. Jesus died to remove sin. He died once for sin. To eliminate sin from our lives and from our worlds. And praise God, he'll do exactly what he came to do. And that's eliminate sin entirely. You'll see that in the end. Let's stand and sing. Is there somebody here? You need Jesus. You've never been saved and you need to pray. You may have repented, but you've never repented of sin. You may have believed in Jesus, but you didn't believe in him to be the substitutionary atonement for your sin. You may have sought the Lord, but you didn't seek the Lord to get forgiveness for sin. Listen, we need to get back to the gospel and preach against sin. Sin. It's sin that damns the soul. Let us sing.